Heavenly Father, today as we think of the Christmas time, as we think about the birth of Jesus, may we also be challenged by Mary's faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 week ago today, and 12 years ago, I was lying in bed about 3:30 in the morning. I remember it very vividly. You'll know why in a second. As I'm lying there sleeping, I get woken by my sweet wife as she rolls over and whispers, "Hey, Matt, I think I'm having contractions." That's a very quick way to wake up if you've ever experienced that. I was wide awake and ready. See, we'd been waiting a long time for this. In fact, 41 weeks we had waited for this. It was time. And so we quickly started timing the contractions and seeing how far apart they were and how intense they were. And we were all excited. And I did what any normal husband would do on a Sabbath morning. I got dressed and I went to church while she stayed home. But maybe I'm an ignorant new dad. I don't know. Went to church, worshiped, came right back home afterwards. And the contractions had stopped. And so now they started up again. And about 11 o'clock that night, we got in the car in our little white Honda Civic. There she is in my sweatshirt because hers wouldn't fit anymore. And we drove to the hospital where they admitted us. And I'll tell you what, we had the worst pain of our lives. It was so painful, wasn't it, Jen? Actually, the pain for me was feeling so helpless as I didn't have any pain. And yet she was suffering. And we'd walk the halls and we did all the breathing to try and calm it down. And we got a few hours of sleep that night, but early the next morning, the nurse came in and she said, "Well, guys, it's time to push. We're ready. Let me go get the doctor." And he came in and he said, "Oh, you'll probably push for maybe an hour and a half." 3 hours later of intense pushing, and I became a dad. I got to meet this guy right here. It looks like he needs a little sun in his life there, but what a dude, man. Cool moments. Caffrey David Smith making me a dad. If you've ever had friends or family become pregnant and have kids, you'll notice that their social media changes almost instantly. Whether it's Facebook or Instagram or whatever they use, it changes from ski trips and this was my daily workout that I did. It changes instantly to look at the ultrasound picture and everyone looks and they're like, "Are they having a dinosaur? Like, what is this?" It changes because then you have pictures of mama's belly as it's getting bigger and bigger. And then you have pictures of hospital pictures like this. Every new parent just can't help but share the news. When Caffrey was ready to be born, I texted my mother-in-law. I said, "Hey, we're going to the hospital." And she said, "Okay, I'm driving down now." And after he was born, I called her and she said, "Okay, we're coming up right now to see him." She was so excited. And I was excited to share the news. Can you imagine being shepherds on a hillside and receiving the news that the Messiah would be born? I mean, the way I see it, and I've been to Bethlehem, and it's just kind of rocky, kind of grassy hillside, and I imagine these guys freezing their tails off, cold, it's misty, it's dark, they've got kind of coarse haired blankets over them. They're itchy, but they're trying to stay warm. They're next to the fire trying to stay warm. The sheep have all bedded down for the night, and they're there. And all of a sudden, the gates of heaven open wide, and the angels stream forth, and the glory of God comes through there. It's like it's warm summertime. They're taking their shirts off. It's so hot, and these angels are all singing in unison, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." I mean, these shepherds had been longing for this announcement, this declaration that there'd be a baby. See, they'd been thinking of the words of Isaiah their whole life as they've memorized them, where he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Can you imagine what they felt like as they heard the good news? But we're getting ahead of ourselves because they're not the first ones that heard this news. In fact, there's another story that we're going to focus on today. In fact, we've heard parts of it here in the children's story this morning about Mary, that sweet, innocent little girl. She probably was in her teens as a young virgin girl, and she gets the news of a lifetime. And you can see it in Luke chapter 1. I've got it on the screen for you this morning. Here's how the story goes. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says this: "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So God sends Gabriel to speak and give this announcement to Mary. Now let's think about Gabriel for a moment. This guy is legendary. Gabriel, the guy's name means man of God. I mean, this guy is so legendary that he took the place that Lucifer used to occupy in heaven. He's literally next in line after Jesus. He's the same one that shows up to Daniel and announces that the Messiah is coming. He's with John in Patmos. Gabriel, he's the one that strengthened Jesus in Gethsemane. He holds the mob away from Christ. I mean, this guy is incredible, yet with all those accolades, the message that he brings dwarfs the person that he is. Verse 28 says this, "The angel said to Mary, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" Now, when I read words like this in the Bible, I disconnect instantly because I don't ever say greetings. Do you guys ever say that? Greetings. So glad. Welcome to our home. Nobody says that. I mean, we say like, "What's up, dude?" Or like, "Hey, man, how you doing?" Like, "What's up, bro?" Right? Gabriel can't say these things. He says greetings. If you open a Greek Bible, it would use the word kairi, which means to rejoice and be glad. And I love this because Gabriel's about to drop heavy news on this young teenage girl. Maybe she's 15, 16 years old. He's about to drop news on her that will change her life forever. And so he doesn't say, "What's up, pal?" He says, "Rejoice and be glad. What you're going to hear in a moment is going to shock you, but it's okay. Rejoice. This is really, really good news. You who are highly favored," or in other words, God is shining brightly on you. It's almost like Gabriel says, even though you're human, God is going to use you in a powerful way. He's sharing his grace with you, and you are going to be pregnant by a deity. Here's the next verse. Verse 29 says this, "Mary was greatly troubled," and she should be, "at his words and wondered, 'What kind of greeting is this?' But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus.'" Mary's going to have a son. Wild, crazy story. A virgin having a boy. March 26th is a date that stands out in my mind. It's not my birthday. It's not anybody's birthday in my family. March 26th, Jen and I had driven our little Honda Civic from Michigan, the frozen tundra where seminary is, all the way down to Atlanta, the northeast corner of Atlanta in Buford, Georgia. Georgia Cumberland Conference had looked at the timing of when I would graduate from Andrews, and they'd looked at other church placements, and they found this little church, the Buford Family Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they'd said, "This could be a good fit. It's a lay church plant, a young, small group that was growing, and they've developed, and they hadn't ever had a pastor to lead them." And they said, "Well, Matt might be a good fit here, and they might like Matt." And so they said, "Come down and interview." And so we stopped at a hotel there near the Mall of Georgia in Buford, Georgia. And that evening, we were to have an interview. I like interviews. It's easy. They just ask questions, you answer them. Just do your best. It doesn't matter. You're just representing who you are. And so I knew what would happen that night, but what I didn't expect what would happen that morning. Because on the way down from Michigan, Jen hadn't been feeling too well. And so we stopped at a Kroger's and we bought some pregnancy tests. You never know, right? And so that morning, Jen took the pregnancy test, and I think you're supposed to wait like 3 minutes or so, at least this one said. And so I sat on the edge of the bed, not thinking much about it. And she jumped the gun and she went into the bathroom, and this is what she saw. Double barrels right there. Pregnant and pregnant. You can't get any more clear than that. Well, this wasn't a surprise, though. We planned this. We knew what we were doing. It was planned. Yet Mary, on the other hand, had no idea. The angel comes to her and says, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." And she says these words right here, verse 34. She says this, "How? How, Gabriel? I haven't done what you have to do in order to have a baby. How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month already, for nothing is impossible with God. I kind of feel like Gabriel is almost trying to persuade her a little bit or convince her. She says, how will this be? She doesn't say, not me, Gabriel. She doesn't say, why? Why me? She just says, tell me how. Tell me more about it. Almost like she's accepted it. Yet Gabriel takes it another level and he says, hey, guess what? Nothing's impossible with God. In fact, your cousin who couldn't have kids now has a kid as well. And Mary's response is beautiful. She says in verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. And as I think about Mary, it brings up feelings. Feelings of how great and deep her faith is. She's not in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, but she should be. Because any 15-year-old girl that is told that she's pregnant doesn't just say, well, tell me how. They start thinking of all the other things. What are people going to think about me? How will I afford this? What am I going to do about school? Mary just says, tell me how. I'm the servant of the Most High God. She says, let it be as you have said. And it reminds me of something. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. It's simply this, that when we put our faith in trust in God, nothing is impossible. When we listen for God's calling and his direction and his wishes for our life and we accept them, it will happen. You just have to be humble and willing. That's what Mary does. And I wonder, how often do you blindly move out in faith in life like a Mary that just says, God, this is your calling on my life and I'll go where you want me to go and I trust you that you will bring it to fruition however you've called it. How often do we do that? Because Mary, she suddenly has this life-changing moment and she doesn't worry about everything else. She just says, I'm the servant. She doesn't worry about what people will think or the consequences or the gossip that'll travel around. She doesn't worry about a baby growing inside of her. She just says, I'm the servant. In fact, she praises God for this opportunity, and that's the focus of the rest of the sermon, because Mary has to figure out a way to express her joy, and she chooses to write a song about her joy. Now, in your Bible, it might look different than mine. Mine has a little section heading where it says Mary's song, and it has the lyrics, it has the stanzas there, but I really wish we had the music to it. I don't know what it would sound like as Mary probably walking around doing dishes or cleaning the house or scrolling Instagram as she's humming the tune to this song that she's writing. There's been lots of different tunes that have been put to these stanzas. In fact, you heard one this morning as Pastor Jeremy shared the Magnificat. Back in 1732, this good-looking dude, Johann Sebastian Bach. Now, I don't know if that's his real hair or not, but I don't care. I'm just jealous. He writes the Magnificat, this beautiful five different voice parts that create this song, the Magnificat. In fact, he steals the title from Mary's song. The first few words, Magnificat anima mea dominum, which means my soul doth magnify the Lord. Here's what it sounds like. Joey, you think we can do it? This is what it sounds like if you haven't heard it before. Can you hear Mary rejoicing in it? She's celebrating. She's not pity partying it. She's saying, God's doing a miracle and he's choosing to use me in it. And Mary's song has four stanzas, four verses, if you will, and they all are praising and rejoicing about who God is. The first one goes like this. In verses 46 and 48, she praises God for his grace. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary even uses the word my Savior. recognizing that she too, just like you and I, is a sinner. She needs a Savior. She says, through me, all generations will be blessed because he's using me. She goes on to the next part, verses 49 and 50. She praises God for his holiness. She says, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. It's Mary rejoicing that she's a human, yet God is not, and he's holy. He's on another level. He's holy among all others, that he's merciful to all those that fear him. She goes on to the next stanza where she praises God for his omnipotence. That's his all-powerfulness. She says, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Even back in their culture, they had classes, the high class, the upper class, the lower class, the middle class. She says, it doesn't matter. He's more powerful than all of them. He scatters the ones that he wants to scatter and brings together the ones he wants to bring together. He is all powerful. She says in the last stanza in verses 54 and 55, she praises God for his faithfulness by saying, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. She praises him for being a faithful, faithful God. And Mary's song, it challenges me and sings to my heart this morning. It reminds me about the God that I serve and the God that I know, a God who owns it all, yet still gives me freedom of choice too. Mary's song strikes a chord in my heart today that makes me want to praise him for who he is to me. What does your song sound like? If you had to write a song that described what God means to you, what would it sound like? What would the melody sound like? Would it be rejoicing and praising God? Would it be darkness and sadness? And what would the stanzas look like? If you had to write verses to describe who God is to you, what would you say about him? You might have a verse just like Mary, a stanza that describes God's grace to you, that you've experienced, that even though you're a sinner, he loves you. That even though he's the judge, he delights to show mercy to you. What's your stanza like? You might have a stanza like Mary that expresses how wonderful and holy he is, where you sense his glory and his might and his holiness. Maybe you'd have a stanza about his power and his omnipotence as you've watched him work in your life. Maybe your stanza's not written yet. Just this morning, I spoke with one of our church members out in the lobby, and she was going to have some tests done this week. She was worried, and the tests came back that she does have cancer. And I thought, maybe her stanza's not written yet, that she can look back and write those words that she says, I've seen God's power work in my body and in my health. Maybe you just want to put a verse and a stanza in your song about how faithful God is. You've watched him be with you through the thick and the thin, through a struggling marriage, through a hurting home, through finances, and yet you've seen his faithfulness. This Christmas, instead of singing only the good Christmas carols like Frosty the Snowman or Silent Night, maybe you too can sing the song that God has written on your heart, your song, and may your song be so contagious that others want to sing it too. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, as we launch into this Christmas time that we do every year, this intentional time to think about your love for us through giving us your son, Jesus, may we also think about who you are to us, and may our life sing a song about who you are. God, we love you, and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.